The title of my message today is The Fear of God. And over the years I've been in the church, I've heard messages been given about this in many, many different ways. And some of those messages had the exact same title. The Fear of God. I know it is a expression, concept, idea that a lot of folks struggle with. Well, in God's precious Bible, He explains an awful lot about what it means in the sense of fearing God. And you know, when the announcement was given about Joseph Moriah being baptized, you know, there's a magnificent demonstration of someone who knew what to do. As all of y'all know, his mother died earlier this year. And one of the things that came to my mind is that when she's resurrected, so will Joseph be changed if he's still alive at the return of Christ. But to think of when her first moment is, and all of a sudden she looks over, and there's her boy. How precious is that? How wonderful is that magnificent demonstration of both of their faith? You're presenting faith today by being here. It is very, very contrary to what the world recognizes. The faith that God gives us that begins with Jesus Christ. When God calls us and starts working with us. You know, brethren, I'd like you just to go to Psalm 34. The 34th Psalm. A little bit of a lengthy read, but I'd like to just take a few moments to go ahead and just go through this fairly quickly. It's a Psalm of David. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. We're here today to do this. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. As you see in this psalm, a lot is said about fearing God and looking at the blessings that come to us because we do fear God. All of you know that in the Leviticus 23, where it lists the festivals of the Lord, it starts off with the Sabbath. This is the weekly festival. We're to keep them. We're to be loyal to them. They are holy to us. They are precious to us. They are gifts directly to us from God. He intentionally meant it at the very, very beginning, as Christ said, that He was the Lord of the Sabbath. It was a gift to mankind, the Sabbath day. But just a few people on this earth do keep the true Sabbaths of God, and in a timely fashion. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14, because there's a reason why we keep these days. Well, there's more than one reason. I know you know that. But in Deuteronomy 14, which gives us some good advice on not only keeping the Sabbaths of God, but how to do it. Deuteronomy 14, reading verses 22 and 23. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Brethren, we have to learn how to fear God. It's not natural in the human being. You know, you can just put this in your notes. We don't have time to go through this. But Romans 7 and 8 is very, very clear that the mind of man, in and of him by himself, is enmity to God. He does not naturally like God. He doesn't naturally love God. He doesn't naturally fear God. When God calls us and starts working with us, He starts introducing to us what it means to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it is so amazing, that incredible miracle that starts transpiring in our lives, to start worshiping the great and almighty God, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, Isaac, the God of Jesus Christ. Yes, He was His holy Father, but He was also His God. And Christ worshiped Him perfectly. He is the only human being that has ever worshiped God the Father perfectly. He loved His Father perfectly. It is so magnificent and so wonderful that we have this incredible book, the inspired Word of God, that shows us, instructs us, informs us how to do this. Brethren, there is no other way to receive the gift of salvation. We must fear God. We must fear Him. When you look at the book, the book of Revelation, and you cherish, well, all of God's words, and then you read the second and third chapters, and at the end of every one of those letters is a reward that God gives to those who endure into the end. Our calling, our walk, our race, our battle, our fight, that goes on literally moment by moment with every day that we live. You know, Christianity is not part of our lives. Christianity is our life. It's the number one thing that we do. It's everything we experience. That endurance until the end is incredibly challenging. You know, I work with a lot of elderly folks. I go into their homes and work with these little people that just cannot get out. And I know you heard this before. This one lady looked at me one day and she said, "Look, getting old ain't for sissies, boy." Yeah, well, I thought, yeah, you're right. I'm still in a state of denial. I'm I'm getting old. Ask my wife. But I'm just kind of having a little bit of fun here for a moment. Being a Christian isn't for sissies. Christ lives within us when we do what Joseph Moriah did. He surrendered his life. He repented of his sins. He accepted the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was baptized. The hands of the ministry laid upon his head, receiving the Holy Spirit. And now the hard part. To run that race every day, to don the armor of God and keep on running, praying that God will hinder Satan, keep us from harm. We cannot thank God enough for protecting us throughout every day we live. If Satan had his will, we would not last another second. And in his insanity, he'd probably torture a whole bunch of us before we die. We are a people most blessed. It is incredible what we go through, what we must do, but we do understand why we must go through these things. You know, we are devoted to the way of life. That way of life is defined by God. Brethren, when we go through baptism and we take on that most important covenant relationship with God, it's the highest relationship that we, a human being, can engage in, man or woman, young or old, weak or strong, healthy or infirm. You know, there's no other higher. There's nothing that can match it. It's the highest responsibility in this covenant that we engage. And that takes us into that understanding of what it means to fear God. When you love somebody so much that you fear to damage that relationship, you fear to bring any tarnish upon it at all, that's the beginning of the fear that we have towards God. Because look what He did for us. He not only called us, but He said, "Hey, Ralph, I'm going to give my Son for you." God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, I know I've mentioned this in the past. God so loved Ralph Redline that He gave His only begotten Son. Fill your name in there. Do you fear to damage that relationship? Of course you do. Of course you do. It is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. Romans 2, I believe it's verse 4. God is so patient. He's so long-suffering. He's so merciful. He's so graceful. He knows we're just human beings and that we're going to stumble and we're going to make mistakes. So we throw ourselves before His mercy seat. His Son brings us before Him and we say, "Yeah, I blew it. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry." He says, "It's all right. Come on, let's get up." Dust us off and we keep on down that road. We constantly seek that desire to repent before the Almighty God. We fear God. We desire to please Him in every way. When you stop and look through the Bible, this incredible testimony of people that have lived long before us, as you well know, Hebrews 11, and then surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who have walked this incredible walk long before we did. And you think about Noah and his family. They feared God. And what they went through for a long period of time in erecting that ark and the ridicule they must have come under. You think about Abraham. I got a kick out of Mr. Cagle last night. We were, without a doubt, enjoying ourselves very much. lovely, wonderful meal, some appropriate adult beverage, and a beautiful, in consuming it appropriately and responsibly, and enjoying a lovely home. And Bill looked at me and he says, "I'm so glad Abraham was faithful." Yeah, we live in a nation that has been blessed because of Abraham's faithfulness. So blessed indeed. You think about the Israelite midwives. They disobeyed Pharaoh directly. They would not kill their babies. Wouldn't do it. You think about Obadiah and he hid the prophets from Jezebel. You know, they just, back in those days, they just didn't necessarily throw people in prison. They just killed you right on the spot. And they did an awful lot to your families to torture and to make you pay the price. You know, it's so interesting to me that in that scripture in Deuteronomy where it talks about that we have to learn to fear God. You know, let's go to Hebrews 5. This is such an interesting statement that is made in the 5th chapter of Hebrews. Because when you stop and think about Jesus Christ, who He was before He became a physical human being, He was the Lord of the Old Testament. Before He was the Lord of the Old Testament, He was the Word of God, and He was always with God, and He was God. And look at Hebrews 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 5. So also, jumping into the middle of a thought here, obviously this is Paul, apparently it is Paul's message to the Hebrews just before Jerusalem was overthrown again by the Romans. So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He who said to Him, "You are My Son, today I have begotten you." As He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That is amazing that Christ had to learn obedience. He had never been a human being. Before He became a human being and He was a spirit being, the concept of obedience never entered into His mind. He and God the Father were one. They were one in will. They were one in spirit. They were one in thought. They were one in every concept of the plan of God ultimately for all of humanity. Before human beings were formed, and God the Father and the Word made together this plan to bring forth a magnificent family, there was no debate. There was no debate. But then He became a human being, and He had to understand and go through everything that we human beings have to go through. He experienced it all. He experienced it all. He had to learn obedience. And He did it through suffering. I mean, when you stop and think about His final, well, when He was on the Garden of Gethsemane and He was praying, "Father, please take this cup away from Me, but Your will be done." Christ did not want to go through what He went through. He knew what was getting ready to happen. He knew. He knew every bit of it. But he submitted. He surrendered. And he went through every bit of it, fulfilling every prophecy over the next few hours of his life that were made before or to reflect upon that supreme sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice. Incredible blessing. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10. The idea of fearing God took on a little bit of a deeper, if not a magnificent deeper concept and measure in my own mind and heart a few years ago when I started coupling Deuteronomy 10 with Deuteronomy 14. Notice in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today, for your good. The fear of God and the love of God are hand in hand. Jesus Christ elaborated on this greatly in the book of Matthew when he was talking to the young man that asked him what was the great commandment. He said, love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. That was the first great commandment. And so when we keep God's commandments, we are giving Him a sign. I want to live by your every word. I want to obey your Son with every thought. I want to walk in this marvelous light. I want to be a child of light, as you are a father of light. Fear and obedience to God is to love God. They go hand in hand. We've got to do it. 1 John 5 and verse 3. I know a lot of these scriptures. You know them by heart. We use this scripture a lot in just simply proving that God did not do away with His commandments. But it also reflects on the simple fact that it is identifying love. What true love is. 1 John 5 and verse 3. Tell you what, let's just read 1 through 3. Okay, I'm going to correct myself again. Let's go up to 1 John 4 verse 20, and then we're going to read all the way to 5:3. I appreciate your patience. If someone says, I love God, verse 20, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We all know that this is the test commandment, what we're doing today. We're keeping the Sabbath. We strive to keep it holy from sunset to sunset. But you know, we keep it in our minds also. We know that this seventh day of the week is the day that is being commanded for us to go before God, fellowship together, and look forward to worshiping Him, to being together with folks that we don't normally see throughout the week. Listen, my wife and I, our heart rejoiced when we were invited to come over here. Oh, good. we get to go dwell with the brethren in Tulsa. Not near as mean as you look. Ha, ha, ha. Y'all are sweethearts, without a doubt. Y'all made us feel so warm, so welcome. You always have. You always have. Whether we meet over in OKC for the holy days, or we have the privilege of coming here. Praise God for y'all's faithfulness. For what you do is not gone unheeded or unaware of. Your reputation is wonderful. Thank you for doing what you do. My cup runs over. Without a doubt. So thank you for being here. Because you love God. And we know that. We thank you so very, very much for doing this. You know, brethren, to fear God and to love God is also come to the concept of realizing that we must hate what He hates. Because God does hate some things. He hates what people do, especially when they sin. By that statement, I just simply mean when people do things that are contrary to God's way of life in His Word. And they claim it to be the right thing to do in righteousness, and it's not defined in this Bible. God abhors that. And we must hate it as much as He does. He's pretty clear when you stop and think about the things that He hates. When you stop and think about, well, why does God hate that so much? Well, first and foremost, it's sin. It separates us from Him. It separates mankind from Him. He doesn't want to be away from us, separate from us. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be as close to Him as we possibly can. As we possibly can. And that's one of the great, wonderful experiences of being a Christian. Dear Father in heaven, how can I get closer to you? How close can I be to you? How close can I be? Well, let me prove it. Let me test it. God loves that. He wants us to be so close to Him. God also hates certain things because it killed His Son. You know, I know I've mentioned this in the past, but I can't help but think about it often. That when that serpent beguiled Eve, and you know, when she reached up and ate, don't you know that God the Father looked at the Word, and the Word looked at God the Father and said, well, here we go. Plan B. You've got to die. I understand, Dad. Let's go to Proverbs 6. I think you know these scriptures. In fact, I know you know these scriptures. Just some listing of the things Solomon wrote. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16. Very, very clear. Because it's so very, very interesting how you can take these things, these seven things that God lists. Welcome to the corruption and the confusion and the chaos that we see throughout the legacy of humanity. Starting in verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. An abomination. 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. These statements are amazing. And you look through history, and if you go through and you address and identify so many incredible things that have occurred, not only in this country, but throughout the history of humanity, these characteristics, they're there in every event that has brought about so much tragedy on this earth, so much devastation, so much chaos, so much confusion, so much ineptness and incompetence. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 John 4, verses 16 through 19, it's just a statement that God's love, when love is perfected in us, it removes all fear from us. That fear that is reflected upon is the fear that comes naturally to the human being. It's natural human fear. But when we love God perfectly, and we seek to love God perfectly, the fear of what men think, say, and do against us just doesn't have the influence upon us that Satan wants it to have upon us. In this beautiful book of Philippians, let's go ahead and go over there. In Philippians 4, just another beautiful, beautiful, this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, this special expression of love to these very, very faithful people. It is such a tribute to people that have been faithful to God and have gone through a lot of persecution and a lot of challenge. They held fast to that which was good. But in Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brethren, there's times in my life that I've been wringing my hands and I've been almost shaking from fear of experiences that I know I have to go through, symbolizing some of my just weakness as a human being, because for whatever reason, I haven't been praying as fervently as I should. I haven't taken the time to study God's Word or fast regularly. And I suddenly realize that the world is pressuring me horribly. For whatever reason. Especially when it comes to keeping the Sabbath and keeping God's holy days. As a human being, I'm still receptive to Satan's inspirations. I'm not invulnerable to that, and neither are y'all. We're still on his wavelength. And one of the battles we have is resisting that. We go before God's throne. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We lay these concerns, these challenges, these trials, these temptations, these threats, these problems before the throne of the Almighty God, and we ask Jesus Christ to reign in our heart that we will be at peace. The world does not know peace, brethren, not the peace that God offers to us. I cannot praise God enough how many times I've proven this set of scriptures. Being in the church for 32 years, going on 33, I'm slowly but surely learning that God says what He means and He means what He says. And He still patiently looks at me and says, okay, Ralph, let's go over this one more time. I am the Almighty God, and I love you, and I like to hear from you, and I want to help take care of you. I know some of the things you go through are very daunting. Yeah, I know they threatened you with losing your job. Well, Ralph, who saw to it that you got that job in the first place? Oh, that's right. I prayed to you for this job, didn't I, Father? Yeah, Ralph, you did. And guess what? If you lose this job, I've got a better one down the road. Don't fret. I'll take care of you. And I try to pray fervently for those folks that are suffering from horrible, horrible, tenacious challenges to their health. That incredible long suffering that they have to engage in a trial that doesn't seem to want to go away. An incredible test that God is saying, listen, I know what you're going through. I mean, and y'all do too. I mean, I can list names, and you know those names. We're not talking about weeks and months. We're talking about years. Years of people waking up every morning, oh yeah, I'm still sick. Oh yeah, I can't walk anymore. I have not had to suffer that way. I hope I can glorify God with the incredible demonstration that so many people have presented to me. I just can't be thankful for enough for their example. And praise God for being there for them. You know, brethren, one of the ways that we show God that we rightly love Him is to obey Him. I know I've talked about that already quite a bit. We realize very, very deeply that He is on His throne. We meditate upon Him with every thought. When we came home from the Feast of Tabernacles this year, we had the priceless privilege to stay with some friends in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And lovely elder and his precious wife up there. And I was in my usual Texas politics, fussing about stuff that was going on in the world. And he said something to me that I will never, ever forget. At least I hope I don't forget. As long as I live. Because I was complaining about the state of our country and some decisions that have already been made and that continue to be made that are making this country a much different country than I grew up in. He said, Ralph, do you know what your problem is? Well, the first thing that came to my mind is, oh, he must have been talking to Pam. Well, he wasn't. He just very kind, lovely, wonderful friend of mine. I had no problem with him telling me what my problem was, because after he said it, I went, yeah. He said, Ralph, you expect these people to be judging righteous judgment. He said, Ralph, how do you expect them to judge righteous judgment? They don't fear God. And you know where I'm going to go with this next scripture. Let's head back to Proverbs. And you know, you're in the church for so many years. So many years. And all of a sudden, just right out of the blue, someone says something to you that puts just a different slant on some scriptures that I've read. If not 100 times, 1,000. He said, Ralph, why do you expect them to make wise and sound decisions? But for a long, long time in this country's been divorcing itself from God. A long time. It started right after World War II. That this country started pulling itself away from God. And it's still going on. Proverbs 1, in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then you go over to Proverbs 8. And you read verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. And then you go to Proverbs 9, and you read verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And in just such a short period of time, I suddenly realized what my problem was. How can I expect any nation on this earth today? I'm just not going to pick on this nation, but any nation. If you see what's going on in England today, you can get on the BBC and look at some of the things that the decisions that they have made. It's uncanny. But in our own country, never in my wildest dreams did I ever think a teacher could be asked to leave her classroom the very second she dropped the name of Jesus Christ. Fired. Word got out. This woman just dropped the name of Jesus Christ in her classroom. They came, brought her to the door. You're out of here. They fired her on the spot. And it's happened in this country. America, the United States. I mean, you've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. Since that moment of that gentleman, my dear friend, telling me that, I think I have improved in not complaining so much about how incompetent mankind has driven himself to be. Why should I expect anybody that does not fear God, why should I expect them to make a wise, incompetent, and proper decision? I shouldn't. It's impossible. It says so right here. They don't fear God. They're going to make bad decisions that just don't affect them, but also affect everybody that has anything to do with them. A lot of collateral damage in this country. And it's still coming. We have the priceless privilege to gather together here peacefully. Nobody's trying to break down that door. I like to think it's going to be that way until Christ comes. I don't think so. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen in the sense of how profound is it going to get in this country. I do not know. But we keep doing what we do. We keep gathering together. Honestly, we may have to go, you know what they call that, go underground. Meet in each other's homes. Where we won't have a formal setting like this where we gather together. It may be that way. When Obadiah took those prophets and hid them in the caves to keep them from Jezebel. Well, if it happened then, it can happen now. We pray for each other's safety with every day that we live. We don't get to see each other throughout the week. Maybe in certain instances, in certain occasions, we can. Maybe because of work, correlation, collaboration. But most of the time, I don't see brethren during the week. Every now and then, I may run into David and Kim Nunn or Kim Wagner. They live relatively close to us in Edmond. You know, and I have a cell phone, get to talk with them a little bit every now and then, emails. But as far as coming face to face and being able to sit down, shake your hand, give you an appropriate hug, and just chew the fat, you know, let's talk. It's like mind, the mind of Christ, that leads us to fear God, leads us to love God. Perfectly, wonderfully. We can't do it enough. So we come here. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Sabbath day. And here we're drawing to the close of this secular year. And we know that just right around the corner, I mean, it'll be here before you know it, the Passover. Praise God for His marvelous works and His incredible plan of salvation. Not just for us, but for all of humanity. And they don't know that they don't know. But we know what we know. We love God and we fear Him deeply. You know, it's interesting that when Christ described Himself in the book of John in a number of different occasions, the seven I Ams, when He reflected upon who He was, and it made the Jewish aristocracy so mad. You know, He didn't say, I will be. He said, I am. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Our wonderful Lord and Savior. You know, in Deuteronomy 30, quite possibly the most beautiful of expressions. It's just so clear. Let's go ahead and go to Deuteronomy 30. I just love this part. I love Deuteronomy as a book and everything that's being said to God's people then, and He's saying it to God's people today. But right before Deuteronomy 30, in Deuteronomy 29:29, He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It's the law of life. God is revealing to us secrets that mankind in and of and by himself cannot understand. But God is revealing this incredible, beautiful truth of why we are and what our incredible human potential is. What's ahead? In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20, I just love this set of scriptures. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life. He is the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Do this and live. Don't do this and die. Way of life. We live by every word. We live by every word. We try to. But if you're like me, I can be so distracted so fast. I'm amazed at how it irritates me so badly how receptive I am to distraction. I can be meditating on God's way of life as I drive around, And boy, that fast, my mind will be on something that is so inappropriate. And I just go, where did that thought come from? I said, come on, Ralph. Do a better job. Let's go to Romans 8 in verse 31. Paul talking just in an incredible demonstration of God's intercession for His people. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How almighty is our God? He is the Almighty. He's doing marvelous, incredible, intervening miracles on our behalf. Yes. In 2 Kings 6, Elijah, of course, is being harassed. In verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answers, verse 16, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know, brethren, one of the, this was a magnificent experience for Elisha to show his servant and demonstrated the incredible faith of Elisha. He knew what he knew. One of the most wonderful things that we can do for all of us when we pray, pray that God will place an angel around all of us, each of us. You know, when we know that people are traveling, when we know people are going into harm's way, you know, I just cannot imagine living in the nation or in the continent of Africa. I just cannot imagine living there. Not only because I'm a very, very spoiled American, but to see how dangerous it is to live in that continent, and you stop and think of how in India and in Egypt, I have not heard of anybody being of the house of God who has had to surrender their life. But they are just killing people because they just claim the name of Christ. They call themselves Christians. Whether they are a true Christian or not, but they claim the name of Christ, they're being killed. You know, I know Satan can only do so much. He's got to have God's permission to engage in any terror against his people. God's will. He knows what is best. He knows what we must go through. But I sure don't want to suffer. I'm sorry, I just don't. I will if I have to. I think of that incredible person that was arrested for spying during the Revolutionary War of the United States, Nathan Hale, where he apparently, it is recorded that the last thing he said is, I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. I hope that I am of a presence of mind that if I have to die that way, that I can regret that I have but one life to give for my God. But to pray that God will place His angels about our children. Boy, to be a child in the United States of America today, you talk about a satanically inspired effort to keep our children out of God's church. That enticement is so profound. It's unbelievable the things that I see that are enticing our children today. It's uncanny to me. Never did I ever think I would see it in this country. I mean, I grew up in this country. But I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't born in the Church of God. And my family wasn't. I didn't become a Christian until I was, an adult man. I was 31 years old. But to see how this nation has turned and it is addressing directly our children, enticing our children to turn away from here and to do things that are just simply amazing. And to pray that God will place an angel about them. They are sanctified. It's very clear in God's Word that God sanctifies those little kids, those children. They'll be protected. They still have freedom of choice, but we as adults, we as parents, have to be protecting our kids in every way, shape, or form. Because they are in a direct target and in line to Satan. It's another reason why we fear God. We love Him. We want His protection. We want His protection to keep our babies from harm. You know, we can go on and we can talk about so many people. The trials of Daniel. It was mentioned in the sermonette about David going up against Goliath. The incredible courage that he received. We think about these matters. We cannot love God enough. We cannot thank God enough for everything that we encounter and go through. The fear of God. The love of God. To love Him with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And to never stop doing so. So as we draw to a conclusion, we think about the wonderful miracles that are being done in our lives today. We try to do our utmost best to extend the support, the precious calling that is being given, not only to us, but is being offered to our children. I know it was mentioned during the announcements about Joseph and Mariah being baptized, and the other two young people from Oklahoma that are representing these congregations there, one of them is my son, Britton. The other one is little Alyssa Pence. And a whole bunch of other young people there. 41, is that right, Pam? 41 young people. There have been a number of baptisms there. And they're just a third of the way through the current ABC course. So there's such a profound impression being done for those young people. Praise God that there are young people who desire to continue in this way of life. And you think about why. Why are those young people wanting to be there? Because of people like you. Your example. Because of people like you. Y'all all remember the old ad on TV about Michael Jordan? I want to be like Mike. Well, a lot of these young people, I've had the priceless opportunity to speak to a lot of these young people that are at ABC. I don't know all of them, but I've known a number of them. My wife knows a whole bunch of them because she went to camp with all of them. There are many of them. And they want to be in the house of God. They want to know more about God. They want to learn more about God and His way of life. Thank you for your incredible example. I could be speaking to any congregation where those young people come from. I know their moms and I know their dads. wonderful, wonderful examples. Thank you for holding fast to that which is good. Thank you for your example. Thank you for loving God. Thank you for fearing Him. Have a great Sabbath. Thank you for letting us come here. We enjoy you very, very much, and we'll continue to do so.